But as we turn now to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3, and looking at the 14th verse of that third chapter, we're speaking today as on last Lord's Day on the amens of the Bible. It is our purpose to come to know the various ways in which the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, has used the word amen. May we begin by pointing out that although we use the word very frequently, maybe on that account sometimes even lightly, that this word amen is precious and dear to the heart of God. I think we could even do well to repeat that. That while we may use the word frequently ourselves, and we do, and because we do use the word so familiarly, we may tend to use it lightly and without much reference to its real significance. But this word, amen, is precious and dear to the heart of God Himself. This is not a word which at any time can be regarded as trivial in the presence of Almighty God. You'll see why I say this if you look at the verse 14. I'm saying that the word amen cannot be treated as a triviality before God. And no matter how familiar we are with the expression, how lightly sometimes we can say amen without a great deal of meaning, yet the word is precious to God, and how precious it is, you will learn from looking at the 14th verse here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And in as much as we read the last words there, the reference is to Christ's power in creation. He is the originator of the whole creation. He's the author of creation. But more than that, He has a particular title given to Him here in the 14th verse. The word Amen is that title. And the title is taken up by our Lord Jesus Christ, who would have us know for sure that He is the eternal Amen. As the eternal Amen, He is Himself, man and woman, the pillar and ground of the truth of God Himself. Our Lord Jesus then takes on the title Amen. Have you realized, while you have frequently used this word, as you have bowed the knee in the presence of God, that every time you come to that part in your prayer where you're saying Amen, that you're using the name of the Lord Jesus? You're using the name of the Lord Jesus every time you utter that word. So simple in itself. To express consists of only two syllables, as you're aware. But those two syllables are the music of heaven. They express the name of the Lord Jesus. And that title is employed by Him here from all eternity. He was the Amen to the Father's will, the Amen to the Father's every thought. Last Lord's Day, we indicated that the word Amen came from a root which means to support, to be firm, to be like a pillar in itself for security, to be likened to a nail fixed in the wall, fixed thus in a sure place. And our Lord Jesus Christ taking on to Himself this title as the Amen of heaven, the Amen of God, surely shows us that He is the one on whom we can rely for that support. And when we are joined to Christ as the Amen, He is the one who is the nail in the sure place. The one in whom we can rest all of our hopes. He's the pillar and ground of the truth of God's almighty Word. Think of some of the references in the Scriptures to the Lord Jesus in this sense and to the Word of God in this sense. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. This time Paul is writing about the promises of God, but he shows us the integral connection between the written Word and the living Word. We cannot divorce the written Word of God from Him who is the living Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20. Look at the words carefully in the Scriptures. And the words read, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are comprised in this verse. All these promises of God are in Him. They're all in Him. That is to say, you haven't got a key to the promise of God unless, first of all, you have a knowledge of Christ. All the promises of God are in Him. The key to God's treasure store in heaven is Christ. All the promises of God are in Him. And if you wish to be an heir to the promise of God, you must first of all have Him, know Him, and receive Him. All the promises of God are in Him. The promise of eternal life is in Him. No man can be saved apart from Christ the Redeemer. This is why we need to have a missionary outreach and a missionary emphasis. The heathen are lost without Christ. The nations of the world are lost inasmuch as they are without Christ. For all the promises of God are in Him. And without Him, there is nothing of God's mercy and grace. We must be in Him to receive. As heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Many of you have read those chapters in Genesis that tell the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You must have read many and many a time of how Jacob desired the blessing. Esau had little thought for it. You'll know how Jacob, with his mother's help, contrived to get that blessing from a dying father. His eyes already dim with age. How his mother helped to dress him in such a way that when a suspicious old man would put out his hands feelingly to discern just whether or not this was Esau, that he would be deceived. And true enough, the old man didn't believe that this was Esau. "The voice," he says, "is too like Jacob's. Are you my son, my very own Esau?" "Oh, yes." "Well, come near. Come near now till I see." There was a difference in these boys. Jacob's smooth skin. Esau, strong, wiry, with a thick mat of hair in his arms and neck. The old man knew he could tell very quickly the difference between one and the other. But with his mother's artful skill, of course, she had already taken care of that. When the old man felt the arms of the boy, he said, "Well, the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice, and the voice is the voice of Jacob." But nevertheless, for his eyes being dim with age, when able to help him in the matter, he pronounced the blessing. Very soon Esau comes back. And he says, "My father, I have come back now, preparing the venison that you love." bestow upon me the blessing. The old man is visibly moved. He shakes and trembles upon that bed. But he says, I have just now given the blessing. Oh, your brother has come. And he has deceived me. And he has secured the blessing. And Esau, with tears, looks for the blessing now, but looks too late. And the blessing's already given to Jacob. Hast thou not one, even one blessing, my father? Esau cries, have you not even one blessing for me? But all the blessings, you see, were already in him, given to that one by the father. And the only way that Esau could ever be an heir to those blessings, and it was a way, I may say, it was a way, but it was the only way which he could have the key to those blessings would be through that one whom the Father had blessed with all the blessings. And there is a picture of our relationship to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not with trickery or deceit, not with cunning or deception, but by right and by merit, our Lord Jesus, as the Prince of Glory, as the King of Heaven, is heir to all the blessings of God. And the Bible says here, all the promises of God are in Him. And we are heir to those promises by coming to Him and by being joined to Him. We have the key to the heart of Christ. And then as much as we have the key to the heart of Christ, we have the key to all the promises of God there. All the promises of God. Then let's pick out the two words in verse 20. The significance of them must be apparent in Him. Are you in Christ? Ephesians centers our thoughts on the importance of that expression, in Christ. There was a time when you were in sin and in the world, in a state of nature, far away from God. But oh, the blessing of being born of God and brought into God's family by being born again. We are in Christ, men and women. And we have there all the promises of God are in Christ. These promises are guaranteed to us. They're in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. So by a combination of two exclamations, by saying yea, by saying amen, God is assuring us, God is assuring us of the absolute truthfulness of His Word. In the context here in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is saying, now, you'll know that our word is not to be confused. In verse 18, for example, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. There's a little bit of hard feeling between Paul and this church at Corinth. And some are even saying, since they don't think much of the great apostle, oh, he'll say one thing and do another. He'll always make promises. He'll promise to come and he'll never come. Maybe sometimes we've heard that being repeated in our own lifetime of certain individuals. Now, it's not a good thing to make a promise unless you fulfill it. And the Scripture doesn't give us any support for making promises lightly. Nevertheless, the apostle is accused of saying one thing and doing another. But in verse 18, Paul says, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. As if you wouldn't know whether, to use an Ulsterism, we were coming or going. Oh, it's not yea and nay. There's no confusion in what we say. What we say, we stand over. What we say is absolutely clear. Whatever we're going to say, we're not going back on that. Now, and Paul has made that point, and he makes it strongly here. He applies it immediately to the gospel. And he says in verse 20, you know, that's just what the gospel's like. The gospel of Christ is not a matter of confusion. As if you didn't know whether you were coming or going. You didn't know the difference between night and day. No, Oh, the promise of God is absolutely clear. The promise of God is not yes and no or maybe. The promise of God is yea and amen. The amen of heaven is here. The Word of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen, if you want to be saved, if you want to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you have the promise of God. You have God's Word for it. Let me speak to that man in this congregation. God has touched your heart. The Lord has been speaking to you. How can you be saved? Come on the ground of God's promise and wash your robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, as we have seen today in God's holy Word. And that promise of the Lord to receive you is yea, yea, and amen. It's for sure. I will receive you. Yes. Amen. I'll take you in. I'll receive you. I will make you a child of my love. I will make you an heir of the kingdom. I'll make you an heir of heaven itself. Yea, and amen. Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth, and as He is the pillar and ground of the truth, He's the amen. And He puts the amen, the seal of God, on all the promises of God. There's another striking verse in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. Perhaps you've never noticed this before, but the title of our Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation, the Amen, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, observe. And there in our text in Revelation, the Amen, as the title of Christ, is joined to His character as a faithful witness, as a true witness. So the word that He says is amen. It's certain. Now in Isaiah 65 and verse 16. We read that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. So God says there are better times in store for the child of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. When He comes to reign in this earth, instead of thinking of it in terms of the dwelling place of unrighteousness, it becomes that place where righteousness dwells. As a result, our Lord is saying here in verse 16 that the man who in that day will bless himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Now, take that expression, the God of truth. Doesn't that signify how sure His promise is? He's the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Virtually, He was saying, I am the truth. Now, the word truth here in verse 16 is not the usual word that is translated truth. This time, in verse 16, it's the word amen. And the title that's used, therefore, of our God in this verse, notice it carefully. The title that's used in the verse 16 is the God of amen. The God of Amen. So that the blessing that this man spoken of will receive, and the blessing which he enjoys on the earth from heaven, is as a result of knowing the God of Amen. The God who Himself has placed an Amen upon His holy word. God's Amen, heaven's Amen, is on this book. Doesn't matter how the critics malign and vilify the Scriptures, how they seek to tear the Word of God a shred and asunder. I want you to know that God's seal is upon His Word. He's the God of Amen. That's His name. That's His title. I am the Amen, Jesus says. And as He is the Amen, He's the seal
on the Holy Scriptures, the God of Amen. Do you know then that while we may repeat the word formally and sometimes lightly, that the name Amen is precious in heaven, dear to God? It's the title of Christ. And He's the pillar and ground of the truth, the nail and the sure place on which hang all the promises of God. Hang on Him who is the Amen. And so Paul says all the promises are Amen in Him. They're just as sure as He is, because all these promises are hung upon Him. They hang on Him. He's the nail in the sure place. And His name is the God of Amen. The truth of heaven then is written into the very text of Scripture. The Amen of heaven. And of course, Amen is used as the closing word of our prayers. In Revelation chapter 7, you'll have observed there in our Bible reading today how in heaven itself, as these words are addressed unto God, Revelation chapter 7, and verse 12, you find blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. We're all familiar with an Amen put in at the close of our prayers. Did you observe a difference in this verse? Verse 12 begins with Amen and ends with it too. Amen. Those in glory who are thus speaking to God can say Amen before they start. They can say Amen before they even begin. For what they're saying is sure and right. There's no doubt about it. There isn't the least shadow of a doubt about it. So they can say Amen before they even start. And what do they say Amen to? Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. That's what they can say Amen to. And Amen comes in the second time. Do you know that you can put in Amen at the close of your prayer? Not only to set the seal, as it were, the seal of God in what is spoken, but with reference to what we have been saying, here's the name of Jesus in this prayer. The name of Jesus, Christ our Redeemer, is actually in this word, Amen. And fittingly then, it comes in as the close to our prayers, the seal of faith. Amen. Luther said, showing how we ought to have more feeling about the use of this word, he said that we can test the sincerity of our praying by how we say Amen. His words are, as your Amen is, so is your prayer. Now, isn't that interesting? You may test the sincerity of your prayer by your Amen. And then we may assume if the Amen is lightly said, if the Amen is said in a formal and flippant way, so our prayer is to be treated as lightly spoken words, words that are merely formal and flippant. Luther is right, I believe, as he says, as your Amen is, so is your prayer. Now, let me ask you, child of God, what is your Amen like? Did you remember praying this morning? Do you remember distinctly closing off the prayer by saying, Amen, Lord? Put your seal on this prayer. Put your seal on this heart's cry of mine. Is your Amen spoken as a word that's precious, as a word that's dear to the heart of God? Was the Amen spoken lightly, light little thought of it being the actual name of Christ, who Himself is the nail in the sure place? And men and women, if God says Amen to your prayer, if God says Amen to your prayer, the prayer is answered. And your Amen is, so is your prayer. Amen is the closing word of her prayer. Carries the name of Jesus with all its fragrance up to the courts of heaven. And that amen is the test of the sincerity of her praying. Let us say amen then more frequently, but with more thought as to its meaning before the face of God. Amen. May we be conscious that the seal of God then is put in the Word which is spoken in the Spirit. And if we can say amen in the Holy Ghost, then we may know of a certainty that God also has put His divine seal on our heart's cry. God will say amen to that prayer that's prompted in the heart by the Spirit of God. Amen is the seal to your praying. This word amen is a family word. I was very struck with a rather unusual use of the word amen as a verb. Last Lord's Day we pointed out how the word amen, used ordinarily as a verb, was used to signify that the words were verified. But here's another shade to the meaning. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, you find that we're introduced to a very unusual character whose name is Mordecai. He's a man in 1,000, I was going to say a man in 1,000,000. And perhaps the latter is the correct estimation of his character. He was a man with a difference. One of those rare individuals who would never budge or shake one inch from the position he adopted. Nice to have somebody like that, although perhaps it wouldn't do if everybody was like that. It wouldn't do one bit. But here we have this strong character in Mordecai. But in verse 7 of Esther chapter 2, we're looking at a tender side to his life. And it's good to have a tender side to the character as well as a strong side. A man needs strength, but he also needs the quality of tenderness too. And we see the tenderness in Mordecai. Verse 7, Esther chapter 2. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now the word amen signifies to support, to sustain, to be the pillar which all can hang. And the word brought up is an instance of amen being used as a verb. It comes also to our notice in verse 20 of the same chapter. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now putting these two verses together, you'll observe that Esther had neither father nor mother. And as a little child she was brought up. She was nursed by Mordecai, sat upon his knees, cradled in his arm, was cared for by him, protected by him. He looked after her, he taught her. She obeyed him, she trusted him. And even as a grown young woman in the palace of the king, she didn't get heady and high-minded and in her pride cast off the old man. But it even says, even then in the king's palace, she did as Mordecai commanded her, just as she did. And she was brought up with him. And the word to bring up is actually amen being used as a verb. Moses, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, is heard complaining unto the Lord, in verse 12 of Numbers 11, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers." Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father. The word nursing, a nursing father. The word nursing is amen used in a regular fashion. And the reference is to the father who's carrying a tiny little mite in his arms He's conscious of his own strength and of the need for protection that the little one has. A tiny little mite like that needs to be carried everywhere. Needs to be looked after and consoled and fed. Has to be attended to in every way. And Moses says to the Lord, do you want me to be a nursing father? Have I to be the amen to all the families of Israel? Have I to carry them as if they were all infants and babies? Hold them in my arms? Carry them in such a fashion as to care for them and protect them every day? Oh, Moses couldn't do that. But the Lord was doing it. The Lord was carrying them. He was the amen. He held them in his arms. Whether they realized it or not, they were leaning on him. The hymn writer puts it like this, leaning on the everlasting arms. And if he's the pillar and ground of support, man and woman, if that's what it means when it says he is the amen, he's the pillar and ground of our support, we may then lean on him. Child of God, in your weakness, in your discouragement, in your infirmity too, you can lean on him. He's the amen. Praise the Lord. You can lean on the everlasting arms. You can lean on Jesus. Bless his name. The book of Isaiah is full of this thought of being carried in the arms of Christ. I was impressed last night, or should I say this morning, to notice how in the book of Isaiah this precious truth is worked into the chapters of that prophecy. How the Lord carried us in his arms. And how he even says, I'll carry you until your old age. I'll still be folding you to my bosom and I'll carry you in my arms. He's the amen. Esther was brought up by Mordecai. Mordecai was the amen to whom she could look and on whom she could lean and depend. Moses said, do you want me to be the amen, so to speak, as a nursing father to Israel? Well, the Lord was. Let me show you how, with that thought in mind then, Christ is the amen, one whose word is sure, the one on whom we can lean and depend. Let me show you two references. One from Isaiah. We've been speaking of Isaiah's prophecy and how Christ is the amen in that book and what it means for Christ to be the amen. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the last part of the verse. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth. Now the word for believeth here brings us back to the word of our text. Amen. Used as a verb. He that believeth. He that leans. He that can put his amen on Christ. He that can put his amen on what God says in Jesus. He that believeth. He that is leaning on the everlasting arms shall not make. You come like this to the Word of God. You come in your need, whatever it is, and you find the Word of God is there. You can lean in that Word. That's believing. You're putting your faith in God's amen. And the word believe is also taken from amen in Genesis 15. And in fact, I think this is the first time the word amen is used as a verb in Genesis 15 and verse 6, where it says of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Abraham was in doubt and fear and uncertainty, and he said, Lord, how can I know? That's the content of the chapter here. How can I know? You've called me to leave my father's house. You've promised to me this land. How can I be sure? And the Bible says Abraham amened on the Lord. And he was saved. Abraham amened on the Lord. He leaned on the Lord. He believed on the Lord. And the promise was sealed to his heart. I remember the time in my life when God took me to the hill of Golgotha. He showed me by His precious word that Christ was my Redeemer and made atonement for me by His blood on that cross. He presented to me then the work of Christ, my Redeemer, the work of Christ that was performed in that tree. And receiving that word and that work, I said my amen to what God had done, and I was saved. God's amen. You can lean on Him. All the promises of God are in Him. God has lifted all the promises like a garment. And with the nail fixed in the sure place, He has hung them all in Christ. And I can hang my faith there too. My amen is in Him. Heaven's amen. Jesus Christ. Just to lean in His arms. To be carried as a father does his little child. I'm kept by His power, succored by His love, because He's the amen of heaven. Let's bow in prayer. As we have been showing, the amen is a family word too. And if Christ is like the pillar, the nail in the sure place, so the husband or the father is to be in the home, carrying the child, caring for it, guarding, protecting, bringing up the child. The father is, in fact, the amen of the home. And that's just the picture of Christ, the amen of God's family. Praise the Lord for such a clear picture of Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus, as we think of this family word, is what the husband is to the wife and the father is to the family. Christ is the amen. He's the pillar and ground of the family of God. God's amen is sure, isn't it? God's amen is sure. And Christ is the sure foundation. Our loving Father, bless Thy holy word today. We thank Thee for the word of God, life-giving and powerful. We thank Thee that he that believeth in Him shall not be moved, shall not make haste, shall not fly in panic or fear, but abides absolutely safe, kept by His love, secured by His power. Oh, we thank Thee for the amen that Christ is to His saints. Lord, abide with us today. And may we see just how precious it is to have the key to all the promises of God in Him. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.